إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Wherever Allah guides, there is none that can lead Him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for Him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. MashaAllah. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and this messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a string, and every string is in the hellfire. Continuing with the Kitab al-Tahara, from the book Ad-Durur al-Bahiyya fil Masail al-Fiqhiyya lil Imam al-Shawkani, we continue with his statement Al-Bab al-Awwal Bab aqsam al-Miyah wal-Ma'u tahirun mutahirun la yukhrijuhu 'an al-wasfayn illa ma ghayyara rihahu aw ta'amahu aw lawnahu min an-najasat wa 'an al-thani ma akhrajahu 'an ismi al-ma'i al-mutlaqi من المغيرات الطاهرة ولا فرق بين قليل وكثيرة وما فوق القلتين وما دونهما ومتحرك وساكن ومستعمل وغير مستعمل. Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he says in this chapter number one, the different parts of the water or the division of the waters. He says, water is طاهرٌ مطاهرٌ, and nothing takes it from these two characteristics except that which changes its smell or its taste or its color from those things that are najis. And nothing takes it from its second characteristic of being مطاهرٌ except those things that change the characteristics of the water that are pure. And there's no difference between a small amount or a large amount, or that which is above the qullatain or that which is below the qullatain, or water that is moving or water that is still, or water that has been used before and water that has not been used before. And this week, inshallah ta'ala, we want to continue with the explanation and the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah to back up these statements of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah. As we said, this book of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah is called the Matin, meaning that it's just a text, that there's no Quran and no Sunnah connected with it. That he extracted from the Quran and the Sunnah his verdicts, and then he placed it in this book to make it short and easy for everyone to memorize. But we're going to bring, inshallah ta'ala, the evidences as we're using this book, Al-Adillatul Radiyya by Muhammad Subhi Hassan Halaq, which is the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah or otherwise connected with these points. The first point, that water is tahirun mutahirun, and this means that water is pure in itself and it purifies, meaning it purifies for the wudu or the ghusl or the removal of the janasa and this we see in the Surah Al-Anfal, ayat number 11, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً لِيُطَاهِرَكُمْ بِهِ. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, and we revealed from the sky water so that you can purify yourselves with. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows that water that comes from the sky in its natural state, that this water is pure in itself, and that it purifies, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent this water down so that you can purify yourselves with. And we also see this in the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كبر في الصلاة سكت هنية قبل أن يقرأ, فقلت يا رسول الله بأبي أنت وأمي أرأيت سكوتك بين التكبير والقراءة ما تقول؟ قال أقول اللهم باعد بيني وبين خطاياي كما بعدت بين المشرق والمغرب, اللهم نقني من خطاياي كما ينقي الثوب الأبيض من الدنس, اللهم اغسلني من خطاياي بالماء والثلج والبرد. And this hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he used to say Allahu Akbar and enter into the salat, he would remain quiet for a while before he began to recite the Quran. So I said, O Messenger of Allah, I see that you take this pause of silence between the takbir, for the takbiratul ihram, entering the salat, and the recitation of the Quran, beginning with Surah Al-Fatiha, what do you say? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, I say Allahumma ba'id bayni, to the end of this dua, which will translate that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, Oh Allah, keep between me and my sins the distance that you have kept between the east and the west. O Allah, purify me from my sins like you purified a white thobe from any dirt. O Allah, clean me from my sins with water and ice and cold water. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and this is the point that the Shaykh is using as evidence, that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa sallam said, clean me with water. And this shows that water cleans. And this is the point that we wanted to mention, that water is pure in itself and that it purifies. I also wanted to add that it's not common that many of us memorize more than one dua that we say after the takbiratul ihram when we enter into the salah. And that is subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdik tabaraka ismuka wa ta'ala jadduka wa la ilaha ghayruk. This is the dua that's common that everyone memorizes, and I think that's from the narration of Abu Dawood. This is another narration that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, and there's other narrations authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Before, I used to encourage myself and the believers that they memorize after they get one down, that they try to get another one down. And this is not to make your salat robotic, but this is to stay in tune with your salat, as this time when you say Allahu Akbar in your sunnah, you're trying to figure out, should I say this dua or should I say that dua? And it keeps your mind in your salat to keep you focused. So this would be an encouragement for us just to memorize. Once we get something down, to memorize more dhikr and dua from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that would help us have more concentration in our salat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he also brings another hadith showing that water is tahirun mutahirun, or that water is pure and that it purifies. He brings this hadith collected by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah and An-Nasa'i, or the companions, or Ashab al-Sunan as they call it. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال سأل رجل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله إنا نركب البحر ونحمل معنا القليل من المال من الماء فإن توضعنا به عطشنا أفنتوضأ من ماء البحر فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هو الطهور ماؤه الحل ميتته. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, in this authentic hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said that a man asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Rasulullah, indeed we are people who travel across the ocean, and we carry a little water with us, meaning a little fresh water with us. If we make wudu from this fresh water, we'll die of thirst. Should we make wudu from the ocean water or salt water? And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he answered, its water is tahur and the dead of it is halal. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he answered with what they call the jawab al-hakim, or the wise answer. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, oftentimes he doesn't answer the person's question directly, but he gives them a little more than their answer. And sometimes for us, and this is general, if we get an answer that's more than the answer that we have, or we get a statement that's inclusive of the answer that we're looking for, then we should take that and not to say, well, as for my specific case. As we see here that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he was asked, can we make wudu from the ocean water? And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam could have just answered yes, but he said that the water is tahur, meaning that it's pure in itself and it purifies. So not only can you make wudu from it, you can make ghusl from it, and you can use it because it's pure and it purifies. So this will go across the board in anything that you need water for, that this ocean water can be used for. And then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam had added on top of that, and the dead from the ocean is halal. The fish, if they die in the ocean, then they still are halal to us, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gives in this verdict. As opposed to what we know of the animals that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had prohibited us, the animals on land, if they die by themselves, then they're not permissible to us, just as pork is not permissible to us. And we'll cover that inshallah ta'ala when we get to the chapter of what type of meat is halal for us inshallah ta'ala. But we see from these hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the proof for the statement of Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, that water is tahirun mutahirun, or that water is pure in itself and the water purifies. Then Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he went on to say that, and nothing takes it from these two characteristics, meaning these characteristics of it being pure in itself and purifying, as there are two characteristics of this one water. Water in its natural state has these two characteristics, that it's pure in itself and that it purifies, and that nothing takes it from these two characteristics except that which changes its smell and its taste and its color from those things that are najis. And the proof for this is, as the ulama say, is ijma', meaning the ulama have all agreed that the water, if it's changed from its color or its taste or its smell from its original state, then this water is no longer tahirun mutahirun. And the Shaykh, he brings some of the statements of the ulama, as he brings the statement of Ibn al-Mundhir, and he has a book called Ijma', and he says in his book, وَأَجْمُعْ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ الْمَاءَ الْقَلِيلُ وَالْكَثِيرُ إِذَا وَقَعْتْ فِيهِ نَجَاسَ فَغَيِّرَتِ الْمَاءَ طَعْمًا أَوْ لَوْنًا أَوْ رِيحًا إِنَّهُ نَجِسٌ مَا دَامَ كَذَلِكَ. He says in this book called Al-Ijma', and this book, Ijma', it's a book, it's a small book, and he just mentions all of the issues that the Ummah agree that it's this way. Like the Ummah all agrees that dhuhr is 4 raka'ahs, for example. Then he brings all of those points that the Ummah agrees
on unanimously with no difference of an opinion in it. And he brings it with this statement, and they, meaning the people of knowledge, have agreed that water, whether in a small amount or a large amount, if something of najasa falls in it and changes its taste or its color or its smell, then it remains najis so long as it is changed either by its smell, its taste, or its color. And also, this al-ijma' has been mentioned by Ibn al-Mulaqqin in his book Al-Mukhtasar Badr al-Munir, and also Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, who we are quite familiar with, the author of Riyad al-Salihin and 40 Hadith, and Ibn al-Qudama in his Mughni. They all mention that there is an ijma' or a consensus of the ulama, or no difference of an opinion, that water, if it has something of najasa falling in it and it changes it from its taste or its smell or its color, then that water is no longer tahirun mutahirun, so long as it's like that. And we also see from a hadith of Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu that there's a hadith that lends to this understanding that water, if it's changed by its taste or its color or its smell, then it's no longer tahirun mutahirun, as we see from this hadith of Abu Sa'id. قال قيل يا رسول الله أنا توضأ من بئر بضاعة وهي بئر يلقى فيها الحيض واللحوم الكلاب والنتن فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الماء طهور لا ينجسه شيء.
And this is collected by Imam Ahmad and the people of the Sunan, and the people of the Sunan are Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. And this hadith, Abu Sa'id radiallahu anhu, he said that it was said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, can we make wudu from the well of Buda'a? And the well of Buda'a was known there during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam in the Medina. This well, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify all of you, this well, they used to throw, the women used to throw after their menstrual cycles, they used to throw the rag in there, and they used to throw dead dog meat in there, in this well, and they used to throw all filthy things into this well. And they were asking the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, can we make wudu from the well of Buda'a, as it was known for these dirty, filthy things to be thrown in there. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he answered, الماء طهور لا ينجسه شيء. That water is tahur, and nothing makes it najis. This statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that water is tahur and nothing makes it najis, meaning water that is tahirun mutahirun, or water that is pure in itself and purifies others, this type of water, nothing can make it najis. Meaning, so long as it remains on its characteristics, whatever falls in it, so long as it doesn't change the color, the smell, or the taste, it remains with these characteristics, then that water isn't najis. We had given the example last week of the ocean. As the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he made it very clear that the ocean is tahur, meaning it's pure in itself and it purifies. If someone throws something in the ocean, you see that it doesn't change the water from being pure. It doesn't change the water from being pure. We said, except that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, if it has one of those big oil spills, that it'll definitely change the taste of the water and the color of the water from those big oil spills, and it would take the water from being tahirun mutahirun. And whether oil is najis or not, we haven't come to that, and maybe somebody would benefit us to what is oil, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, we see from this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, where he says nothing makes water najis, this shows from this hadith that the understanding is that so long as water remains in its natural state, the taste of it, the smell of it, and the color of it, and it has no taste, no smell, no color, so long as the water remains like that, then this water is pure in itself and it purifies others no matter what falls into it. And this is the position of the ulama, that if something falls into the water, so long as it doesn't take the water from this characteristic, then the water remains pure in itself and it purifies. And this means this is the type of water that we use to make wudu and to make ghusl. Abu Dawood, who narrates this hadith of the well of Buda'a, he added a point, and I think it might be nice to mention this point, inshallah ta'ala, as it brings a little more clarity to this hadith. Abu Dawood in his sunan, he said that I heard Qutayba ibn Sa'id, one of the narrators of the hadith, say that I asked about how deep was the well of Buda'a. As we see a well, we say, and they throwing all this stuff in it, well, how deep must that well be? So he answered that at most that this well is only as deep as would come up to your underarms if you jumped into the well. So I said, how low does the water get? And he said, at its lowest, it's about at your private parts, meaning the midsection. So this is how deep the water is at its lowest and how deep it was when it gets deep. Abu Dawood, he said, rahimahullah, he said, then I myself measured how deep the bi'ru buda'a was, how deep this well of buda'a was, by putting my rida, and the rida, for the people who made hajj, the upper garment, it's like a towel. He said that he dipped it in the water, and then he measured how many vira'as the well was, and he found that it was 6 dirar. And a dirar is from your middle finger to your elbow. He found that it was 6 of those. They call that a dirar. And sometimes they call it, I think, an arm span or something. I don't know what they call it in English. But it's from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. And then he said, I asked the one who let me into the garden where this well was. To let me in, and he did. And I asked him, after he measured it, has this well been changed from the way it used to be? Trying to refer back to the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, no, it hasn't been changed. Meaning this well is just the way it used to be. And he said, I saw that the water, the color of the water had been changed. So at any rate, we see here with these questions from Abu Dawood rahimahullah to show how deep this well was, and to kind of make the point clearer that no matter how much the water is and no matter what you throw in it, so long as it doesn't take it from its natural state, from the regular color of water and the taste of water and the smell of water, then this means that the water remains tahirun mutahirun, or pure in itself and used to purify. Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah, he goes on to say, and nothing takes it from its second characteristic of being purifying to other than itself, is when it is changed with those things that are tahir. First, in this first example, we're mentioning the water being changed by something that is najis being thrown into the water, changing its taste, color, or smell. If something najis is thrown into the water and takes it from its taste, smell, or color, then the water is no longer pure in itself and it's not purifying. If something is thrown into the water that is pure, then it takes it from the second state of being purifying. The water remains pure, but it doesn't purify, and it's not purifying. And this is if something is entered into it that's pure. And the Shaykh, he gives example like soap or some type of oil or food coloring like, or dough or things that are pure that is mixed in with the water. These things, if it takes it from its taste, color, or smell, then the water still remains pure in itself, but it's not purifying. Meaning it's not going to be used for wudu or ghusl. And there's some hadith to show that this is the case, and we see from this hadith of Umm Atiyyah Al-Ansariyah radiyallahu anha qalat, dakhala alayna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hina tuwfiyat ibnatuhu faqala igsilnaha thalathan aw khamsan aw akthara min dhalika in ra'aytunna dhalik bima'in wa sidrin waj'alna fil akhirati kafura aw shay'an min kafur. And this hadith is collected by Bukhari and Muslim. Umm Atiyyah Al-Ansariyah radiyallahu anha, she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam entered upon us when his daughter died, and he said, wash her 3 times or 5 times or more, however you think that you need, with water and sidr. And sidr is a type of something that you use to give a little smell or something, fragrance, with the water. And put in the end of it kafur, and this is another type of fragrance or something from kafur. The Shaykh, he uses this hadith to show that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is showing that this ghusl that is being performed for the deceased, though it has something of the fragrance mixed in it, that if the amount of this thing that is pure is so insignificant that it doesn't take it from its taste, color, or smell, then the water would remain pure in itself and purifying, showing that if it was taken from its natural state or changed the taste, the smell, or the color by this thing that's pure, then it wouldn't be permissible to make a ghusl from that water. And we see in this other example, I didn't write it down. In the other hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's authentic, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his wife Maymuna, that they made wudu from water that was in a container that had some of the remainings of dough, bread dough, or any type of dough that the women use when they cook, was remaining in that container, and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and his wife made a ghusl. And the ulama, they use these hadith to show that if something is pure and it's mixed with the water and it doesn't take it from the characteristic of being pure and purifying, then the water can be used. But if it takes it from that, then the water will not be able to be purifying, but the water will be pure in itself. Because if you mix, and to give an easier example, if you mix Kool-Aid, and maybe some people think something's up with Kool-Aid, maybe if you mix some of this herbal teas and water, then the water is still pure in itself, meaning you can drink it, but it's not purifying, meaning that you can't make a wudu or a ghusl from that tea. And we use these hadith to show the opposite, as these pure things, when they enter the water, if they don't have any effect on the taste, the color, and the smell, then it's permissible to use the water for wudu and ghusl, because the water is pure in itself and purifying, as opposed to if something pure enters the water, then it takes it from its state of being purifying, though the water is still pure. And this example is probably the best example, with Jazakallahu Khairan, with the tea. That the tea takes the water's taste and the smell away, but it still remains pure in itself. As opposed to if something was najis that took the water from its taste or smell or color, then the water not only wouldn't be purifying, but it wouldn't be pure in itself, meaning you couldn't even use it to drink. And then Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he goes on to say that there's no difference in a small amount of water or a large amount of water. That the issue is if it takes it from the color, the taste, or the smell. And we saw this, or we tried to hint at this example from the well of Wudaa, showed how small it was. And even at this size, so long as it isn't, the water isn't removed from its natural state of taste, smell, and color, then the water remains pure and purifying until it's changed from the najasa, no matter how large the body of water is, or no matter how small the body of water is. Then Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he goes on to say, and this is for the water that is above the qullatain level, and for the water that's below the Qullatayn level. And the ulama, as Imam al-Turkamani rahimahullah, and he wrote in footnotes to the Sunan al-Kubra lil-Bayhaqi, which is a 10-volume collection of hadith, he wrote some footnotes, and a part of his footnotes when it came to this hadith of the Qullatayn, the water being at the level of the Qullatayn, he said, قَدْ اخْتَلَفَ فِي تَفْسِيرُ الْقُلَّتَيْنِ اِخْتِلَافًا شَدِيدًا, that they have, referring to the ulama, they have differed to the meaning of the Qullatayn with a serious difference of an opinion. Meaning that there's so many differences of an opinion to what is the actual level of the Qullatayn that there's no way to even determine what is the level of the Qullatayn. And then, when it comes to the hadith of Ibn Umar, and the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam قال, إذا بلغ الماء قلتين من قلال من قلال هجر أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم لم ينجسه شيء. This hadith is ضعيف. The hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is alleged to have said that water, when it reaches the level of قلتين, then nothing will make it najis. This hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So Imam al-Shawkani, when he says that it doesn't make a difference whether the water is at the level of Qullatayn or below the level of Qullatayn, firstly because the hadith has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then secondly, no one even knows what a Qullatayn is in order to say that it makes a difference if the water is of this level or not. And it was sufficient for what was already mentioned from the hadith of the well of Buda'a to show that the water, no matter what level it is, that what is to be taken into consideration is the change of the taste, the smell, or the color, either by something najis, which would take the water from being pure in itself and from being purifying, and if it's affected by that which is pure, then the water would remain pure in itself and it wouldn't be purifying. And Imam al-Shawkani rahimullah, he went on to say that if the water is moving or if the water is not moving, then it doesn't make a difference. If the water is moving or not moving, then it doesn't make a difference, as there's no evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah to show that the water would be affected if it's moving or if it's not moving. And here, it may seem a little confusing, and we'll read this hadith to show why. The hadith of Imam Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yaghtasilanna ahadukum fil ma'i da'im wa huwa junub." Faqalu ya Aba Huraira. Faqalu ya Aba Huraira, kayfa yaf'alu? Qala yatanawaluhu tanawulan. In this hadith of Imam Muslim, this is the narration of Imam Muslim, and it's also collected by Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, and he brings a different narration, as he says, لَا يَبُولَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي الْمَاءِ الدَّائِمِ الَّذِي لَا يَجْرِي ثُمَّ يَغْتَسِلُ فِيهِ وَفِي لَفْظِ التِّرْمِذِي ثُمَّ يَتَوَضَّعُ مِنْهُ. In this hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, don't let any one of you make a ghusl in water that is still when he is in the state of janaba. So they said, O Abu Huraira, and these are the people who Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu is narrating the hadith from amongst the tabi'een, how should we work with the water then? And Abu Huraira said to move the water. And Abu Huraira, he said to move the water. From this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it appears that if the water is still, then you can't make a wudu from it. Or as if the water isn't purifying if the water is still. And we said that the water is pure and purifying, and that nothing takes it from being pure or purifying, except that if it something najis was entered into the water and it changed it from the smell, taste, or color. And we said that it would remove it from the state of being purifying, though the water would remain pure if something pure entered into the water, like tea, and it changed the color, taste, or smell. How in light of this hadith, do we say that it's not, the water is not affected, whether the water is still or moving? When the Messenger of Allah والسلام, prevented us from making a ghusl in the water that is still. And we see in this other hadith of, or the other narration of Imam al-Bukhari, and don't let anyone urinate into water that is still, that is not moving, and then make a ghusl out of that same water. Or in the other narration from Imam al-Tirmidhi, and then make a wudu out of that water. The Shaykh, he explains, Muhammad Subhi Hassan Hallaq, who is bringing the evidences for this matan of Imam al-Shawkani, explains that in this hadith, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he's doing is prohibiting us from urinating in water that is still, and then making a ghusl from that water. And we're not finding in this hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying that the water would definitely become najis because someone urinated in it, or that the characteristics was changed, except that this is just the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam for the one who urinates in water that is still. As when it comes to the water being najis, then you have to have some dalil from the Quran or the Sunnah that will show that the water becomes najis. And here this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam doesn't show that the water is najis. It only prevents the person from making a ghusl or a wudu, and that the water can be used for other than that if it's not taken from its characteristics. So here, in light of this hadith, the Shaykh is explaining that the water, if it's still, that it has no effect on it. And this hadith is just the verdict of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for the one who urinates in still water, that he can't make a wudu and a ghusl from that. And that this hadith isn't just related to the issue of water in itself. And because of that, we say that the water, whether it is still, like you would have a jug of water, or the water is running like it does in the river, or from the shower, or the faucet, or what have you, that the water, so long as it's not taken from its natural characteristics of no taste, no smell, and no color, then the water is pure in itself and purifying. And the last point that the Shaykh mentions, he mentions if the water has been used before or the water has not been used before, that this has no effect on it. That this has no effect on taking the water from being tahir, mutahirun, or pure in itself and purifying. And we see this in some of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we see in this first hadith. And this is the hadith of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. عن جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله عنهما قال جاء رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعودني وأنا مريض لا أعفك فتوضأ وصب وضوءه علي. This hadith of Jabir رضي الله تعالى عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم came to me and he was visiting me while I was sick, and I wasn't able to get up to make the wudu. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a wudu and then he poured the remaining of the water over me. This shows that the water is still pure in itself. This shows that the water is still pure in itself, though it was used. Because if it wasn't pure, then you can't pour najis water over someone. And this is just to pour the water over someone to cool them off or whatever. As the water that is pure in itself, this water can be used, as we have mentioned, it can be drank, or you can use it to wash yourself in general, not for wudu or ghusl. And you can use this water, that it's permissible to be used because water is pure in itself, though if it's been mixed with something that it wouldn't be pure, if it's mixed with something pure, that it wouldn't be purifying. And this example where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam made the wudu from the water and then pour the remaining of the water over him, shows that water in itself, water that's used, isn't removed from the state of being pure in itself. And then in this next hadith, we see that just because water has been used doesn't mean that it's not also purifying. as we see in this hadith collected by Abu Dawood, عن ابن عقيل عن الربيع بنت معوذ أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مسح برأسه من فضل ما إن كان في يده. And this hadith is authentic. And this hadith عن الربيع بنت معوذ أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم wiped his head with the remaining water that was in his hands. Okay, when you make a wudu, you're going to wash your hands up to the elbow. And then after that, you're going to wipe over your heads and then do your ear. And this authentic hadith, it shows that the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, wiped over his head with the water that he used to wash his hands. This shows that the water that has been used is still purifying, because it hasn't been taken from its natural state when he made the wudu. So this shows that water, if it's used, that it doesn't, because of being used, take it from a state of being tahir mutahir, takes it from the state of being pure in itself and purifying, just because it was used. It has to be, as we're going back to it, the only thing that will take it back, take it from this characteristic of being pure and purifying, is when something najis is mixed in with the water and it changes the color, the taste, or the smell. Or that it would take it from being purifying if it's something pure that was mixed in with the water, like tea, for example, that the water would remain pure in itself and not purifying. There comes a few hadith that would make this point to seem a little confusing. And this is the hadith of Hakim ibn Amr al-Ghifari. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يتوضأ الرجل بفضل طهور المرأة. And this authentic hadith on the authority of Al-Hakam ibn Amr al-Ghifari, and this is in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, in the books of Sunan, he says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibited making wudu, a man to make wudu, from the leftover water of a lady, meaning his wife or a relative or what have you. Here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and this hadith seems to show that it's not permissible to use water that's been used already, or that water that's been used already would take it from a state of being purifying. It would appear like this from this hadith. However, the ulama, they say that this hadith is only showing that it is not recommended to use the water that has been used by the women. That's all that this hadith is showing. And the only way that we understand this hadith with this type of understanding is because there are other hadith. As the origin is that any hadith that says something, then it's just the way the hadith says, and nothing can change the meaning of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except if there's other texts from the Quran and the Sunnah, that when we look at the whole picture, that we see the whole picture, and not that it's just an opinion of a sheikh or a scholar or whoever that would take the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and take it from its apparent meaning. These other hadith that take this hadith from its apparent meaning and show that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam with this prohibition really is just kind of discouraging the people from making a wudu from the water that's remaining from his wife or from the women, is this hadith that we see of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma qala اغتسل بعض أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في جفنة فجاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ليتوضأ منها أو يغتسل فقالت له يا رسول الله إني كنت جنبا فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الماء لا يجنب. And this hadith also collected by أصحاب السنن, and it's authentic. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, in this narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas, who says that some of the wives of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام made a ghusl in a container, a bucket. And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or from a bucket, then the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam came to make a wudu from that bucket, or to make a ghusl from that bucket that one of his wives had made a ghusl with. When the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam came to make that wudu or the ghusl, then she said, one of the wives of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, she said, "O Messenger of Allah, I was in the state of janaba when I used that water to make a ghusl." So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "Indeed, water does not get in the state of janaba." As a man, when he has relations with his wife, that he comes, he becomes in a state of janaba. That water doesn't get in the state of janaba. That water doesn't get in the state of janaba. And here the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam is referring, if the water looks just like water, tastes like water, smells like water, then the water isn't removed from its natural state, or from being tahir, mutahirun, or pure in itself and purified. And from this hadith, and from also the hadith, the other hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yaqtasilu bi fadli Maymuna radiallahu anha, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make a ghusl from the leftover water of Maymuna, that these hadiths show that the water that is used from the women is only discouraged or not recommended, and not that it is prohibited. And this shows that the water that's been used, that it doesn't take it from its state of being tahirun, mutahirun, or pure in itself and purifying, simply because it was used, but that it has to be taken from this state either by najasa, changing it from the color, taste, or smell, removing it from being pure in itself and from being purifying, or something that has entered into the water that is pure, that would take it from its taste, color, or smell, and then the water would only be pure in itself and not purifying. And this is the explanation and the evidences that prove the statement of Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah in this first chapter, the types of water. As he says, water is tahirun mutahirun, or pure in itself and purifying, and nothing takes it from these two characteristics of being pure and purifying except those things that are najis, that are entered into the water and changes its smell or its taste or its color, and that nothing takes water from being purifying except those things that are pure, that are entered into the water and changes its smell, its taste, and its color. And there's no difference with a small amount of water or a large amount of water. And there's no difference if the water reaches the level of qullatain, that no one knows when. Water that's less than qullatain, or water that is moving, or water that is still, or water that's been used, or water that's not been used. So here Imam Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, he shows us that the origin of water is that the water is tahirun mutahirun, or pure in itself and purifying. And this is the only type of water that can be used for wudu and ghusl. The water can be changed. The water can be changed from this state of being tahirun mutahirun, or pure in itself and purifying. The water can be changed from this state either by two things, either by something pure or either by something najis. And both of those cases, it's not permissible to use the water for wudu or ghusl. The only water that's going to be used for wudu and ghusl is the water that is tahir mutahirun, or pure in itself and purifying. Whether the water has been changed from its taste, color, or smell by something that is pure, which would make the water only pure in itself, it doesn't purify. And if the water has something entered into it that is najis, then the water isn't pure in itself, nor does it purify. This is the explanation and the evidences from the first chapter of the book of Imam Ash-Shawkani. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Because I'm not saying it's recommended and not prohibited.
this isn't an issue of which hadith came first. Meaning, did the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam say that hadith of prohibition first, and then he came back later and then changed it from being prohibited? The ulama aren't aware of the time when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said that, or when the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said that. This is the case where the ulama had looked at these two hadith and showed that what is meant by that word prohibition is really the word not recommended. And in many of the texts, and we can give some of the examples inshallah ta'ala as we're going along, that there's examples where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding something. It doesn't mean a commandment. It just means that it's a recommendation. Or it just means that something is permissible. Like in the example, فَإِذَا تَطَاهَرْنَا فَأْتُوهُنَّ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمْرَكُمُ اللَّهِ, that when your women are off the menstrual cycles, the actual text is that I command you to make love to them as Allah has commanded you. This really means that when they're off the menstrual cycle, that it is permissible for you to make love to them whenever. So the text of prohibition and commandment in general, they mean the prohibition that they say, or they mean the commandment that they say, except that there are other texts from either the Quran or the Sunnah to show us that what is meant is a recommendation, or what is meant is a discouragement, or what have you. And in this case, it shows that it's not recommended or it's discouraged, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But this is what the ulama have explained to us, walhamdulillah. In reference to urinating in still water, is there any wrong in us using the modern day toilets if left unflushed, the water is still? I don't know, and this question was asked by some of the brothers in the prison, and they would be more justified in asking this question than us in our houses. If someone urinates, just flush the toilet. I mean, subhanAllah al-Azim, you have the sink right there, make the wudu from the sink. And this isn't a question only if the person felt that he was driven by necessity, as some of the brothers may be in some of the prisons because of the conditions, then they would have to look at it. But in this case, even in the prisons, in general, the water still flushes. Flush the water, and then if they were forced to use that by cleaning the toilet bowl or something, and they were forced to use that water, then you know everybody would take the precautions of cleaning the toilet bowl as best they could after flushing it, and then trying to use that water, whatever they had to use the water for. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from these humiliating type of circumstances. And alhamdulillah, in general, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us in these days that we have running water everywhere and it's available. Alhamdulillah, we ask Allah to make us grateful and thankful for this blessing upon us. Yes. Or not recommended. No. The wudu also. Meaning, if the women made the wudu and you're going to use that same wudu water to make a wudu after them. This is the same with the ghusl, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The brothers at the Dawah Center, if they have any questions, inshallah ta'ala, we can try to take them.
If a person is in bath water, in a bathtub,
yes,
and they pass gas, is that water still good for ghusl? They were making ghusl in the bathtub?
The first question, before we get to that question, because we have to really take this into consideration. We have mentioned this before, way back when we covered the issue of fiqh, and I hope that, inshallah, in the future I get time to give each of these points some more consideration. That firstly, if the question is asked, it has to be a real circumstance. We're not going to, if this takes place and if that takes place and what about that, we're not going to entertain anything until it happens and it's a real concern. Things that aren't a concern, there's no need for us to ask.
This isn't a college course or something where you're just gaining some type of knowledge. This is our lives. This is our deen. This is worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our purpose in life. And we have to make sure that these questions are only to help us get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying this to offend you or anyone, but this is the deen, as the Salaf, they said, and they used to ask at times, did that take place? If so, we'll answer it. If not, come check me out when it takes place. Usually, the people who take a bath, okay, you take a bath and you let the water go. After you take a bath, I mean, most of the water looks a little dirty or whatever. And the people let the water go out, and if they want to make a ghusl after that, they probably stand up and use the shower. Or they would just let the water run out and then use the new water for ghusl. Is there someone who is saying that because of the water is too expensive in his area, or he doesn't have enough money that to buy the water that he needs to purify himself, that he's forced to use the bath water to make a ghusl? Is the person saying that this is his case?
Right. He said, if they're in the bath water.
I'm asking first, is this the case of the person?
The person wants to know, what do they do if they're in that position?
There's no if. We said if it's an if, then the question is not going to be answered.
They're in that position and they've done it. Is their ghusl valid or not? It has already happened.
All right. It already happened, meaning somebody took a bath in the water,
right,
and then with the dirty water, he made a ghusl. That's what you're asking?
No, we're not talking about dirty water. We're talking about water that the person might have passed gas in. Our phone is acting up.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Next question. I need clarity on the hadith about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet and Messenger of Allah, taking a ghusl after Maymuna. Can you repeat the hadith, please? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a ghusl or a wudu from the water that Maymuna radiallahu anha had made a ghusl from. So when a person makes a ghusl, that water then does not become unclean. No, it just doesn't become unclean because of the ghusl or because it was used. And this is what we were explaining in the beginning, that not because the water was used does it take it from the state of being pure and purifying. That what's going to take it from that state is something najis being in it and changing it from its taste, its color, and its smell. Not that the water was used, but how the water was affected and what it was affected by. Can a woman make a ghusl in the shower with her husband? Yes. And we have mentioned this before in the classes, etiquettes. Etiquettes in Islam for the women, where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, they used to make a ghusl from the same barrel of water. And this shows that it's permissible for a man to make a ghusl with a shower. And from the other hadith that we have mentioned before, that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said that guard your private parts except with your wives in your right hand position. If one makes wudu, then goes out touching his or her private parts without a barrier, i.e. towels, clothes in between, does this cause the person to make another wudu? We're going to cover this in the chapter of wudu and what breaks the wudu, inshallah ta'ala, which is going to be coming shortly. However, there's a general difference of an opinion of what seems to be most authentic, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that if they say that the person is not touching their private parts with a desire, then just a general touch doesn't do anything
to break the wudu, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. According to what you've stated, am I to understand that when someone makes ghusl, it's not proper to make it with soap? Exactly. When you make a ghusl to remove yourself from the state of janaba after having relations with your husband or husband with his wife, or that a lady is after her menstrual cycle or after the post-birth bleeding, if they're going to make this ghusl, then you're not to use soap. One should or could wash with soap first, then make a ghusl with pure water, or better that one could make a ghusl using no soap at all. If someone wants to wash up with soap, and this is what I was thinking with the case with the bathtub water too, because you don't make a ghusl by jumping into the bath water at first. And we're going to explain this when it comes to making a ghusl. That the first problem is jumping in the water to make a ghusl. That's not a ghusl. If you want to use the bathtub water and you don't have a shower, and you want to put the water in the tub to make a ghusl, you're going to dig your hands in and make the ghusl, as we're going to show from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. So someone jumping in the water and then passing gas and whatever, we don't know what he was actually doing, and this is why I was trying to get at the case, because I'm under the assumption that he already knows that he can't jump in water and make a ghusl. At any rate, if someone wants to wash up first and then make your ghusl. You wash up, you use your soap or whatever you use to wash up with, whatever. But when you make a ghusl for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove your state, yourself from the state of janaba, or because the ladies have finished their menstrual cycle or post-birth bleeding, then you make the ghusl only with pure water. As we said, that the water that has been mixed with something pure, like soap, and sometimes the soap is najis, depending. If you're mixing with pure, then the water remains pure in itself, but not purifying. And this shows that you can't use soapy water to make a ghusl. The water is pure, so you can use it to wash yourself, but it's not purifying, so you can't use it, as the water has been changed from its taste, color, and smell from something that's pure. The brothers in Asbury Park, if they had any questions. This is advice, as we just finish up, inshallah ta'ala. This is advice for myself and for everyone listening. That is, this issue of fiqh, we're going to try to take it little by little, as we only covered a point, three little points, or basically one point today. That's the point of water, and each day, inshallah ta'ala, we'll cover just a small point. You see that this fiqh is a little detail, and it's very important that we try, as this is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give a little time in our lives to get the point down, so that we can work by it. And that the people, if they're going to pass this point on, they have to make sure that they get the point down. Okay, this point is very simple. The water that's going to be used to make a wudu and a ghusl is water in its natural state, pure and purifying. This is the only water that you're going to use for wudu and ghusl, and you're not going to use any other water. Okay, what other type of water is there other than this water in its natural state? There's two types of water outside of water in its natural state. The first type of water is water that's been changed by its color, taste, or smell from something that's najis. This water is not pure in itself, and it's not purifying. Then there's another type of water outside of water in its natural state. That's water that's been changed by its taste, smell, or color by something that is pure. Then this water remains pure in itself, meaning you can drink it or wash with it or what have you, though it is not purifying. So basically we have these, first category of water, which is pure in itself and purifying. This is the only water to be used for wudu and ghusl. The other two types of waters won't be used for wudu or ghusl. If it's mixed with something pure, then you can drink it and use it as you use something that's pure. If it's been mixed with something that's najis, then you don't use that water at all.
This is the simple summary of today's class, and this is what we need to know, inshallah ta'ala. Yes. Yes. Najis, inshallah, is our next class. And inshallah, next Tuesday, we're going to explain what is najis, and then the verdicts pertaining to things that are najis, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that the people, inshallah ta'ala, don't think that I'm trying to prevent anyone from learning their deen or hiding any knowledge by trying to brush off certain issues until we come to it. But I think that it's important, as the ulama, they used to say, just try to keep one point at a time to get it down. Because things can become confusing if you don't get the point down and then just practice it. This deen, alhamdulillah, is very simple. And you see, if you practice it like it's supposed to be practiced, you'll find it very simple to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It only comes difficulty, what about, what if, what if, what if, what about doing other than the simple what we're supposed to do. And really, when it comes to this water, alhamdulillah, Allah has really blessed us with these faucets and the running water and what have you. And we don't have anything to worry about. Just take a shower and make the ghusl properly without anything, as we're going to come to that chapter. This is what we have time to present today. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His success. And we ask Him to increase us in knowledge and to benefit us by that knowledge and to give us the success in all of our acts of worship. Walhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.